Amen. You may be seated. What a privilege it is to sing with you and to have the richness of the words of those songs to not only flow from our lips, but I hope and pray from our hearts that we would be a thankful people, that it would mark all that we say and all that we do, and that we would be so overwhelmed at the greatness of the gifts of the Father, not only in the Son, but also in the sending of the Spirit, that thanksgiving would impact those around us because it would be so radically countercultural. It is easy in this world to be distracted. You probably know that if you have lived for very long. And Harvard did a study that I took part in. I suppose it was after the study was over, but I decided it'd be kind of fun to be a part of the study, and I was sent it online, and I got on, and it was a number of people passing around a basketball. Maybe you've heard of this study, and they were asking me as the participant in the study to count how many times the basketball was passed. And so I am a very good person when it comes to math, as long as it's just addition. So I counted and I got the number right and I was so proud of myself. And then they said, we want you to do it again. And I think I did it again. And again, I am very good at math and I counted and was accurate. And then afterwards they said, now we want to slow it down for you. And in the middle of the passing of the basketballs between these people, a person dressed as an ape walks in among them and moves around, does a little dance, and then leaves. And what they discovered in their study, this is a Harvard study, is that 50% of people did not notice that ape moving in and around the basketball players. And although my addition was profound and accurate, I was one of those 50 that did not notice that gorilla. Now, if you watch it, you will be watching carefully for it, and perhaps you will be one of the 50% that gets to see the gorilla. I think that's kind of comical, and it made me feel kind of dumb after. But there's something that is far more severe that happens as the flesh focuses on self, the world focuses on other satisfactions, and the demonic realm wants us to be distracted by anything but Jesus, that we lose sight of the things that really matter. This is dangerous. It's dangerous because it steals our joy. It's dangerous because we think somehow if things would change in a cultural way, we would find that satisfaction and hope. It changes because it brings division when we follow worldly narratives, or despair when we find those narratives not true, and all of a sudden we're lost and confused, and unfortunately those around us are lost and confused as well. It leads to sin and destruction. Even in churches, if you have been watching the news and seen what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention south of the border, brothers and sisters, we must be those who are not distracted. Most importantly, from Jesus, but also from the mission he has given us, the commission to go and to build his church and to live our lives in such a way that we have opportunities to share the richness and royalty of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. This morning, my guess is that 50%, if we go by the Harvard study, higher if we analyze a study Jesus did on harvest, there are a number of us that have been distracted, maybe even this morning, maybe this week, by other things that are going on and have lost sight of the experience of the grace of God, have lost sight of hope because of pains or pleasures that are impacting us personally or corporately, or perhaps families that we love here or around the world. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could turn them with me to the book of Revelation again. We are now in Revelation chapter 10. It feels the deeper we go into this book, the more there is disagreement among scholars as to what is meant by these chapters. And That is no different in chapter 10, and if we went on, 11 and 12, and perhaps even all the way to 20. What we'll discover is that the reality of what Jesus wants for us is very clear. Some of the details get a little bit confusing. And so again, what we want to do, as we have done with this entire series, is to say, this is apocalyptic literature. The understanding that God wants us to have is an understanding of the heart, a feeling, an experience, a desire to be changed because of how this picture helps us to experience the richness of history, really, in the sovereign control of the living God. And so as we get to the details, different than if we were studying one of the didactic passages in the Bible, we will understand that those details perhaps are a little bit confusing to us. In fact, in this passage, it literally tells us that there are some of these details that God does not yet want us to know. And so what I would like us to do is to take a careful look in a way that causes us to not be distracted by the world around us, that draws our eyes back to Him and causes us to refocus our feelings, to refocus our thoughts, and to refocus our lives on Jesus and the things that He says matter. And I know personally from things going on in my life that this is not easy to do. And I think that's why the book of Revelation is here, not only to show us the future, but also to help us in our time now to live our lives to the praise of His glorious grace, not only to understand what is to come, and it does do that for us, but I think far more profoundly, far more importantly, it teaches us how to live right now. And so we want to spend the vast majority of our time on the parts of the text that display to us how we are to live for Jesus today. And I hope that you see and then feel and then focus so that this week, when the distractions come, when the gorilla is playing in the basketball court, you'll maybe lose sight of counting, but you'll see what really matters. I want to, as we have been doing, to read the entire text. I'll try to explain some of it as we read through it, and then to fixate on those things I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to so that we might be changed. Starting verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel, probably referring back to the angel we saw earlier, although again some debate on this, coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll. Most see this to be referring to the Bible, certainly not one of the seven scrolls we saw earlier. Open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He's over everything. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. If you've been following along, you've seen this number seven, and it comes with a revelation of things to come. And when the seven thunders sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. Probably a reference to a passage in Daniel. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Many see this reference to the mystery of God as a reference clearly to the gospel. I think perhaps more than that, but includes the gospel, in fact, probably centers on it, but maybe the whole plan of God. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." And so I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take and eat it." You'll remember passages in the Old Testament where prophets were to do this. "It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. It will be a pleasure to eat, but the message itself will find rejection and following it, following the Bible, will not always be easy in a world that is dominated by other narratives. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. I was told, you have a job to do, get going. I think that one of the commentaries that I love on the book of Revelation is right when he states this. All the troubles in the world stem from the fact that men have lost sight of Jesus. I want to state that again, a little perhaps more modern language. All the troubles in the world stem from the fact that people have lost sight of Jesus. Now let's personalize. Your troubles, daughter of the king, your troubles, son of the king, they are because you have lost sight of Jesus. You've been distracted by the pleasures or pains of the world. I want to stop at four T's today as we look at this passage and try to understand and experience it, try to see what God wants us to see. The fourth is really in the implication, so I'll only tell it to you now in this introduction. I want us to turn our eyes onto Jesus, to trust in the mystery, to tell his word to others, and then to have total devotion to him in a destructive world. That last one we actually will just fly through, won't even mention again, other than I think that is where this text is driving us in the midst of pain and pleasures to say, I will follow Jesus, I will trust him, and I will live for him in the midst of whatever comes in my future, in the midst of whatever is here in my present. So let us start first. Turn your eyes on Jesus. When the world is filled with future concerns or present pain or current confusion, it is easy to lose sight of the one who is on the throne. The entire book of Revelation has been pointing us in this direction. And now there is this messenger. Some scholars think this is Jesus. I don't think so, although I don't think it changes again the focus. It's this mighty angel, and the angel has this one desire, and that is that we would fixate on the one who rules over all things. In fact, it's so strong that you see this messenger representing the one who is sovereign and good and all wise. He swears by him, verse 6, who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. He is the one who is representing the creator and sustainer of the universe. It is breathtaking when we see how great God is. This messenger comes, this angel, same word if we want to understand it, this one who represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who holds, the one this person represents, all mysteries, all understanding. He is sovereign in the midst of the trumpets. Remember where this is in terms of the book of Revelation. We're now in a delay to help us to understand, to help us to see, to help us to feel and to focus. Now this angel is clothed with a cloud, a symbol of power, majesty, and height. He represents the living God, the one and only true God of the Bible. He has a rainbow on his head, biblically a powerful symbol of covenant and grace and promise. In the midst of the judgments of God, in the midst of his holiness, in the midst of that eagle who cried, woe, 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 we remember that the God of the Bible is a God of grace and a God of love and one who wants us to turn to him to repent and be forgiven and reconciled. And then there's this shining face reflecting the glory and majesty of God, the responsibility that Moses shares with us that we have to see him so clearly and so profoundly that we reflect the brightness in our character and love of who he is. His legs, pillars of fire, strong, pure, and loyal. This picture of the messenger is to get us to focus on the master. One pastor describes it like this. This symbolizes his unbending holiness and stamping out his judgment on the earth, speaking of the one he represents. Here is a fire that consumes the ungodly, and I would add a grace that offers hope to all who would turn. It is so easy to slip into a culture that understands God as weak, perhaps even a little bit woke. To shrink God so much that the Bible's definition of him is missed by either the traditions that we grew up with or the terrors of the culture around us, and Revelation will not allow that if we will read it carefully. The God of the Bible is glorious. The God of the Bible is sovereign. The God of the Bible is good. The God of the Bible is all-wise, and the God of the Bible wins. So now we see this, and it should give us a confidence and courage and comfort in all things. See, now everything changes. Now life doesn't come at us, and we join a pity party or reflect pride because of how wonderful it is. Rather, we say in relationship with the living God, oh God, you who are sovereign, you who are all wise, you who have placed me in your goodness where I am in the situation that I am in so that I can represent you, help me to serve you, help me to see you, help me to live my life for you. I think my favorite sermon illustration of this is of a young lady who is an amazing swimmer, and she's decided to swim. She's already swam the English Channel and broken all sorts of records, and now she decides to swim from Catalina Island to the mainland, and she can do it. Everybody knows she can do it, but it hasn't been done yet, and so she goes to do it, and it happens to be an incredibly foggy day. Mist is everywhere. There are all sorts of dangers on the swim. She knew those would come, and she has those in her boat, her trainer, and others to chase away sharks to help her with the stinging that comes from some of the jellyfish that are there. It is an incredibly difficult swim, but she is an incredible woman. And so she swims, and she's close, and she's getting there. She's exhausted. The team says, swim on, Florence, swim on. But she's just had too much, and finally, in exhaustion and pain and in the midst of the shark-infested waters, she gave up. She said, I can't go on. Please bring me in. And so they reached into that mist. They picked her up. They put her in the boat. She collapsed and then realized she was literally within a mile of the shore. Now, you'll be happy to know that she did this again on a clear day and mastered it easily. And the difference was not the shape she was in. The difference was not that she was a better swimmer later. The difference was not that somehow there were less sharks or less dangers in the water. The difference was she could see clearly. The mist was removed. And brother, sister, if we can live our lives with the mist removed, if we can live our lives fixated on Jesus, then everything else becomes about him, and everything else becomes about showing how awesome he is. And that will bring us unity and joy and passion and delight. Then we will die to self and live for his glory. The pain that these people will go through in Revelation chapter 10 is far beyond anything any one of us has ever experienced. Now, I think this is future. If you don't, if you think this is just describing history, either way, what happens in the book of Revelation displays for us that if we follow Jesus, there will be pain. John 14, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Do you remember the rest of that verse? I have overcome the world. Back to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Well, why are we to do that? Because we're running a race. There's all these people around us cheering us on. They've gone before us, some who have died, some who have been sawed in half, some who have had immense victories, but all of them running, now surrounding us, cheering us on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what this angel is doing. Oh, brother, oh, sister, don't let the pains or pleasures of life cause you to be distracted from the greatness and the glory of the living God. And all of us struggle with this. In fact, I would argue that perhaps the worst tragedy of the last 2 years has not been COVID or Canadian governments or world governments or people following narratives on all sorts of extremes, but the distraction of the people of God for the mission of God and the person of Jesus. So I hope for all of us, and maybe for you, it was easy. You stayed focused on Jesus. You stayed thinking, okay, how do I bring glory to God in the midst of everything? Maybe that was how you responded to this, and I praise God if it was. If it wasn't, now is the time to repent and say, from Revelation 10, I'm going to remember that fixing my eyes on Jesus, total focus on Jesus, is the only way for me to find victory in Him in the midst of the pains and privileges of life. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, and it flows in from what we've already said, we need to trust in the midst of mystery. Trust in the midst of mystery. What happens here is there's this revelation, these seven thunders that are to be sealed up and not to be revealed. And it's really confusing. In fact, you can see, if you're picturing this with me, and again, not in terms of a painting, but in terms of a feeling, you're kind of with John and you're anticipating, okay, what's it going to be? And you've had the trumpets and you're in the midst of those, and you've had the seals and you're in the midst of those, and now these seven thunders, and you get your pen and you're ready and you're anticipating and you've got your papyrus and it's ready to go, and you say, okay, God, I'm ready to write. And He says, don't write it. Seal it up. There's a mystery to what's going to come. There's some things that God reveals and some that He doesn't. Now, why is this here? I think, big picture, I think specifically here, there's some reasons for it, but big picture, it's to remind us that there's many things that happen to us in this life that we will not understand until eternity. One of the amazing privileges I have is to be a part of baptismal interviews and training on baptism and doing those sort of things, and I get to hear testimony after testimony of the greatness and richness of the love of God in the lives of people. But one thing that I think is very consistent is often in the midst of those stories is brokenness and confusion. We live in a broken world, and if you think you understand it, then you need to study a little bit harder Revelation chapter 10 or Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. In other words, we understand what's understandable, we simply obey that, and then we trust Him for everything else. Romans 11 states it like this: oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, who has given to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. See, all of a sudden now we don't need to understand everything. We don't need to have all the details thought through. Our charts don't need to be perfect as we chart what's going on in the book of Revelation, or even as we chart what's going on in our own lives. What needs to be perfect is our God, our understanding of Him as close as we can have it, and our fixation with Him in the midst of life. There are some times, and some of you know this well, where the darkness feels overwhelming. And we need to see the brightness of the One who is all-wise, all-powerful, and good. And we need to rest in Him and understand that sometimes we will not understand until glory. Some of you today have come with pains. Maybe ones that everyone else knows, but some of you maybe ones that no one else knows. Maybe heartache of others that you love who are sick, maybe even dying. Maybe pains from situations that just feel overwhelming and insurmountable. And this passage reminds us that the great God of the Bible is over those things that are sealed for us now, and the great God of the Bible will use every one of those things in the accomplishment of His plan for His glory and our good. You not only can have that comfort, courage, and focus on Jesus because of how awesome He is, you can also have that full comfort and courage because He cares. Because we see in the goodness of the gospel, that's that mystery word there. Most scholars refer back to Ephesians 1, and they say, listen, if you get the gospel right, if you get the good news, that's what gospel means, if you get what Jesus has done for us, then everything else becomes an overflow of that understanding, of that experience, and then you say, I will trust the one who gave me that gift. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. In the midst of Romans 8, there's all this crisis and all these crazy things that can happen to followers of Jesus, and yet there's this tender care of the one who is over the mystery. Don't spend your time trying to figure out what God might be trying to accomplish. Spend your time figuring out how great and awesome and all-wise He is and resting in Him and then figuring out what He's trying to do in you and through you. Or perhaps said better, ask the question not why are you allowing this God, but rather how can I use this God to show others how amazing and awesome you are? We're going to get there in just a minute. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Trust Him in the midst of mystery, which will occur. There are things that are sealed until time as we know it is done. Thirdly, tell of His story. I think as you understand this text in light of the rest of the Bible, this becomes clearer, and a lot of people get lost in the details, but I think this little scroll is actually the Bible, and I think as you look at other texts, this is a message from God to us, and our job is to eat it, to be saturated in it, and then to share it, and when we share it, there is a bitterness that will come because of the rejection of God and His Word, because sometimes following Him in this life is difficult, and because it will cause us to be countercultural, to be in the world but not of the world, to be set apart and holy. Verses 9 to 11 show us this in the life of John, but I think it's greater than that because it's given to us to show us how to live today. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land, who is over all things. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. Again, many going to Psalm 19 and other places and saying, this is the wonder of the Word of God, and the people of God need to have the Word of God living in them. Realizing that in this life, following God will not be easy. There's a cost to being loyal to Jesus, and that cost is well worth it. It is sweet and bitter when it dwells in us, but it must overflow. We must be those who display the beauty and marvel of the living God, or we will miss out on the privilege of representing Him and the purpose that He has for us. Revelation 10 is powerful. It's a little bit of a break as the trumpets resound and the warning goes and the call for repentance is given and then rejected. And it's a reminder for us that we still have the time now to realign our lives with what the Word of God says, to hold it up as a mirror, as it were, and say, okay, God, I want to be one who in this time that I am given fixes my eyes on You. I want to be one who in the midst of mystery of what is going on in life, my own life, maybe Ukraine, maybe Texas, that trusts You, that knows You're sovereign and all-wise and good. In the midst of loved ones with cancer, or cancer yourself, or the destruction that happens to some in horrific situations like abuse that we have read about, if you look at some of the things going on in the church in North America. And along with crying out to God and weeping, we can trust because He has a purpose for us to display Him in the midst of this broken world. See, it's not only about knowing Him through the gospel, about understanding that we are sinners who deserve His wrath and that God loved us and didn't give us what we deserve. He wasn't fair, but rather He was full of grace and He sent Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect life and then died on the cross and rose again and invites us into relationship with Him, reconciliation through faith, repentance, and realignment in our lives with Him. It's not only that forgiveness that we're given, but now it's the call to live in full devotion to Him. Total commitment in the midst of the bitterness that life here on earth might bring, because we know He is the one who is over all things. See, Revelation 10 is a call to courage and to calmness and to mission. So how do we apply a text like this? I think we apply it with total devotion to God. I have come up with three implications, but that's the overriding one. Let's live our lives with open hands, open to receive from Him that missional call, and open to give to Him everything that we are and all that we have to live our lives for His glory. First implication, in every area of your life, all of the time, call Jesus to mind. We talk about this a lot as a congregation because it's so easy to be distracted, but let's use the reminders He gives us, like baptism and communion. Let's use other things to do that. So I remember I was preaching at Sunny Brave Bible Camp, and I used Nike, which is a Greek word, which means victory. And I said, I need to be reminded that I'm an overwhelming victor, Romans 8:37, in Christ. And I can find that in Christ. And so someone came up to me mocking me and said, well, what about Gap? I like to wear Gap, not Nike. And then someone else said, well, that means go and pray. And I like it. So if someone can come up with something for Lululemon for Mitch, that would be very, very helpful. I think Under Armour for me, you know, it's that everything we do should help us reflect on the greatness of God. I wear a wedding ring to remind me that I have a covenant relationship with my lovely wife. What is it that can be a reminder for you that constantly will fixate you on something that is even more important than that? Maybe you need to remember that God is sovereign and over all things. He's all powerful. He has all authority. A lot of people tie this passage into Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me. The idea of this angel displaying that by being all over the oceans and the earth, reaching to the heavens. Maybe you need a reminder that God is good in the midst of your struggles. I needed that this week as reports came further to me from Calgary. Maybe you need a reminder that God is all wise. His plan is best, even though it's incredibly difficult for you today. Maybe you need a reminder that God actually notices you and cares about you, but you will need to live in His presence if you want to live in victory and with mission and with purpose. So give yourself those reminders and don't lose sight of Jesus. Call Jesus to mind. Set, Psalm 16, verse 8, set Him before you always. Secondly, I've just called this courage in the mess. Let that be a reminder to you that God has a mission for you. And you can have courage in anything. You are indestructible. Somebody reminded me of that this week as I was grieving with them over something else. You are indestructible until God says. You can have courage in any and every situation to seek to honor Him. Live on mission, that's where I want to end, and I suppose this total devotion, that's where we want it to end. We're commissioned to live for Him. Make much of Jesus, make much of serving others, make much of sharing the gospel. Live life in a way that matters. Fight the flesh, the focus on yourself and your rights. Fight the demonic and the distractions and disorientation and destruction that they bring. Fight the world and its narratives that take us into ditches of division and despair. Fight to fixate on Jesus and to live for Him. One scholar, all the troubles in the world stem from the fact that people have lost sight of Jesus. I want to close with a longer quote, so I'll tell you who it's from just because it's a longer quote. Charles Swindoll in his sermon on Revelation 10. Just like John, we have roles to play in God's ultimate plan. We can't call ourselves apostles, but we do receive literal visions and revelations from God from His Word. We're not required to swallow prophetic books to utter inspired words, but each of us has been given a crucial mission to share the good news of salvation with the world, and I would add, and to build the church. Yet just like John, we find ourselves needing to internalize the message, allowing it to become a part of our very own lives. It's true that the gospel of Jesus Christ involves both bad news and good news. Bad news about lost humans subject to divine judgment, but good news about the righteous Redeemer. Jesus Christ, who paid the complete penalty for us and saves us when we simply trust in Him. And so as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this age, we must not only understand and accept the gospel ourselves, but we must also be able to communicate that message with others. Two closing questions. Have you accepted God's commission on your life? Or, like John and so many others, today, are you ready for a recommissioning? You can trust Him. You can live for Him. And none of your pain will be wasted for His glory if you choose to see and feel and experience Revelation 10 and live in light of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the privilege of studying Your Word. We thank You that You are great and sovereign and over all things. We thank You that You are holy and just and tender and merciful. God, help us to see Your Word, especially this literature, this apocalyptic chapter, in such a way that we don't ignore it or intellectualize it, but rather we respond to it and live our lives in joyful confidence. Fixated on You and focused on the mission You have given us so that our lives will matter for all eternity, so that our pain will be used as something we can rejoice in because it develops our character and helps us to live for You on mission. God, would You use Your people here listening to this message at home or in this building or beyond as it goes forward to see You, to savor You, and to serve You. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.